All right, take your Bibles, please turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we didn't finish last week's message, and so we'll do that today. And we're talking about the depravity of false teachers. We've started in chapter 2, and this whole chapter is about making these saints of God aware not only that false teachers exist, but then also giving descriptions of them so that the saints of God would be wise and discerning and understanding who they might be. And we started looking at the destructiveness, the deception of these false teachers, and we are now looking at the depravity of these false teachers. And we see in this passage here that Peter begins to unzip the sheep's clothing that they are clothed with and expose them for who they really are for all to see. And uses many illustrations in describing these false teachers. And each one exposes more detail about them, shows what to watch for, so that we are not deceived ourselves. And so that's what this chapter is all about. And last week, we looked in verses 10 through 17. That was the text. We'll go ahead and read it again, and I'll just do a little brief review before we get to the second half of this message here, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 2. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh, now he's speaking of these false teachers here, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, the false teachers, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried without a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Last week we began looking at the description here of these false teachers, and we looked in verses 10 through 12 that they despise authority. And their character was that they walked according to the lust of uncleanness, the lust of their flesh, presumptuous, self-willed. And in other words, they walked after their flesh. They lived by instinct. They did whatever their flesh demanded or desired of them to do. All the while, they put on a show. All the while, they come across as spiritual and godly and so on. They appear to be spiritual on the outside, but they really do whatever the flesh desires to do. They essentially are slaves to their own sin. And we see that in these next verses. We looked at the fact that they were arrogant. They despise authority. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And that word dignities means glories. And it could apply to, you know, it could apply to civic leaders. They're not afraid to speak evil of them. It could apply to church leaders, not afraid to speak evil of the things that they don't understand or know. It also could apply to angelic beings, and the context seems to suggest that. But at any rate, they are arrogant in their approach. And we made an application there that in the last few decades, in Christian circles or Christianity, and I use that term loosely, a broad sense of, quote, Christianity, there seems to be a surge and an interest in spiritual warfare. And I mentioned the fact that we see the same thing in our culture. In Hollywood movies that are produced, you see it more and more all the time. you know, the movies that are being produced have a demonic nature to them, and spiritism, and the horror movies are all about, you know, the spirit world and the things that would come out of the pit of hell. That is the interest of our culture, and I think that it's a tool that the devil uses to prime the culture, you know, to bring about a callousness, a insensitivity to that sort of thing, because the Bible clearly teaches that when the tribulation happens, there's all kinds of things that are going to come out of the pit of hell and wreak havoc on this earth. And it's pretty plain to see that our culture is influenced by the media and entertainment. And you know, how does a culture get changed? Well, you know, Hollywood starts to, how has our culture gone from this maybe what you would call a abhorrence of homosexuality to just a total embracement of it? To where if you don't agree with it or you don't embrace it, you know, you're a homophobe, as the culture calls it. How is our culture gone from something that it was, you know, they stayed in the closet. You didn't tell anybody about it. Now it's just open and proclaimed, and they have their parades and they have their parties and they're given special treatment and so on, and the culture embraces it. Well, Hollywood, television, it's part of every single, you know, TV program, every single movie, you know, and it normalizes it. It makes it look like it's something that's perfectly natural and normal and so on. And it calluses a culture. It becomes ingrained in a culture and to the point that the culture accepts and embraces that sort of thing. Well, it's no different when it comes to the spiritual realm of things, you know. And our culture seems to embrace this and so on, and it's not any real different when it comes to these spiritual things. Now you can read books, now you can go to seminars, and all these things in the Christian culture, and it teaches you how to rebuke the devil, which is not even something that's actually biblical. And the televangelists and the charlatans have on their big shows and all of these things, and they proclaim to be something spiritual. They put on the show of being, you know, Christian and being godly and so on. All the while, they are leading people astray. They don't have a clue about the power of the spiritual forces that they purport to deal with. And so we made some applications about that, how the Word of God instructs us to resist the devil, to give no place to the devil, to put the armor of God on so that we can stand against the devil, but never a rebuke. And certainly we don't need to be afraid when we have Christ. Because of the power of Christ, we're secure and so on. But Satan is not a force to be toyed with or to take lightly. And he says this is part of their arrogance, the false teachers. Part of their arrogance. They exalt themselves and even the angels who are greater in power and might, they don't even bring railing accusation against them. But they corrupt themselves. The depravity of these false teachers is further seen in how they pride themselves in their spiritual insight and knowledge, but actually they're just like brute beasts, unreasoning animals who continue on to their own destruction, never ever understanding what is about to take place, that they are going to face the judgment of God. And in chapter 2, earlier in chapter 2, those statements are made, and Peter uses those illustrations in verses 4 and 5 and 6. He's saying, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, and if God didn't spare the people of Noah's day, and if God didn't spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, neither will he spare when it comes to judgment of these false teachers. They will perish in their own ruin, just like livestock. So then we get to verses 13 and 14, and we read here that they revel with great pleasure. verses 13 and 14, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Here they revel with great pleasure, and this is where we'll start in our message for this afternoon. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, I pray that you would lead today, and Father, that you would give us insight into your word, and Father, make us discerning saints of God, and I pray that you'd help us to give ourselves diligently to grow in the Lord and in the knowledge of Christ, Father, for that truly is the best defense against being deceived. And Lord, I pray that you bless your people, keep us strong, make us faithful, profitable servants of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 13 and 14 here, they revel with great pleasure. First of all, they love to riot. And I did some study on that word, they riot in the daytime. And the word means debauchery. And it refers to basically extreme indulgence in sensual pleasure. And it goes right along with their flesh. They do whatever their flesh demands of them to do. They follow the lusts of their flesh. And their lives are marked and characterized by partaking, indulging in sensual pleasure. They count it pleasure to live in debauchery. All the while, they put on this show as some godly character. Now, I'm referring to, you know, cultural Christianity's, evangelical Christianity's well-known teachers. Now, I don't know the insight and the background in every one of their lives, but I do know that if they preach a false gospel, I do know that if they cease to follow the word of God, then they become a false prophet and they become a false teacher. And so many of them, like the Joel Osteens and the others, they come across as something great, something spiritual. But Peter says these kinds of false teachers actually live according to the lust of their flesh. On the outside, they purport and portray something godly, but they actually live according to their flesh. He says their spots and their blemishes. They count it pleasure to live in debauchery. I did a little study on these words as well, spots and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. That word sporting themselves means that they revel in their deceivings. And that word deceivings means delusions. Means that they revel in their own delusions. They've deceived themselves, and they actually think that they're really right. And they revel in their own delusions as if they have the answer and they're right. And they take people down the wrong road with them. And he says, while they feast with you, they're among you, they're a part of you, they're around you, they come across as this spiritual thing, but they really take advantage of others for personal gain. And they do it with skillful deception, appearing to be Christian. There's so many who gravitate to these charismatic, you know, characters. And because they can speak eloquently, because they, you know, they have some passion in what they say, you know, and their personalities are such, people gravitate to it. Also, the message that they bring is not one that is a message concerning sin. It's a message of make me feel good. And I want, you know, people heap to themselves, teachers, having itching ears, make me feel good, tell me lies. And they do it with skill, appearing as Christian to take advantage. And it goes a little bit deeper into verse 14, and he says, here's the real truth, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Here's a teller. Their eyes are full of adultery. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus speaks on this subject of adultery. how a man may not actually physically commit adultery, but if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart towards her, it's as if he's already committed adultery in his heart. And so here are the eyes that are full of adultery. In other words, they look around and whatever they see, they cannot cease from sin. Anything that they see, you know, is something that is food for their imagination. And he says here that they cannot cease from sin. This speaks of their depravity, that they cannot cease from sin. The word cannot here and cease from sin, this phrase means not pausing, unable to stop. They cannot cease from sin. They miss no opportunity for sin, following the lust of their flesh. But now listen, on the other hand, so here's the description of these false teachers who seem to be Christian, who seem to be, you know, godly examples, but in reality, their eyes are full of adultery. They can't even stop. They can't even stop themselves and cease from sin. Everything is something for their imagination to sin with, and so on. But on the other hand, the Word of God teaches us that a born-again believer has ceased from sin. A born-again believer cannot continue on in sin because the Spirit of God remains in him. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. A true believer in Christ has the Spirit of God in him. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Now, there's a total contrast here between the true believer in Christ and the false teacher. The false teacher cannot cease from sin. The one who is truly born of God, he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, for clarification's sake, this verse is not teaching that if you're saved that you'll never ever sin. What the verse is teaching is when the Spirit of God comes in and indwells you, you cannot continue on in the practice of sin, habitually practicing sin over and over and over again like you did when you were an unbeliever, without the Spirit of God coming and saying, "Hey, it's time to stop." And if we don't stop, there comes chastisement and rebuke and correction. That's what it's teaching. That a saint of God cannot habitually practice sin just like they used to before they were saved. So here's the contrast. And what this is saying is speaking of the nature of these false teachers. They cannot cease from sin. They're unable to stop. It speaks of the fact that they don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them. They're not born again. They're unsaved people. Versus the true Christian who has the Spirit of God to bring conviction and bring correction. And he cannot sin. He cannot keep on sinning because the Spirit of God, his seed, remaineth in him. So they've corrupted themselves, their eyes in their heart. They cannot cease. They cannot pause. They cannot stop living in sin. So it speaks of their unregenerate nature. To further this contrast, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Here is the life of a true believer. In Romans chapter 6, follow the narrative here. Verse 11 and following, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So he further makes we make a further contrast between the false teachers and true believers. In Romans chapter 6, because we're in Christ, we are dead to sin. And we have the choice. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. He says, the one that you yield your members to, that's the servant you are of. You're a servant of that thing. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the true believer. In contrast, the false teacher is slave to his sin. He has no power to stop. He's unable to cease from sin, indicating he doesn't have the Spirit of God. It speaks of his unregenerate nature. They have corrupted eyes and corrupted hearts. Go back there to 2 Peter and look further here in verse 14. They have these eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from their sin. He says, beguiling unstable souls. Beguiling unstable souls. Basically, what this means is they take advantage of the immature. Apostates, false teachers, live by instinct according to their flesh. They always choose to do what feels good instead of doing what is right. And they encourage others to do the same. And here's how they do it. Here's how it would play itself out. They entice others into sin by saying things like this. You know what? It's all good. You know, you're saved by grace. You have liberty in Christ. It's all good. You have freedom. You're not under the law. God loves you just the way you are. This is the message that they'll give. If you've ever spent any time at all watching on television these evangelical pastors of these mega churches, you will hear this message very frequently. God loves you just the way that you are. And they'll put on their smile with their curly hair and all the thing. God wants you to feel good. God wants you to enjoy this life. Look at this great creation that God has made. God wants you to be successful. He loves you just the way that you are. The problems that you're facing in your life, God can fix it. This is the kind of message that they bring. And the idea that God loves you just the way that you are is true. He does love you. But the idea that God wants you to just stay the same is false. But this is the message that's coming across. Because He loves you just the way that you are, you don't need to change a thing. God can overlook the issues of my life. And there's never a message to deal with the corrupt, sinful heart. God does love you the way that you are, but He doesn't want you to stay the same. And so the false teachers bring this kind of a message and they beguile unstable souls, the immature. And they embrace the message and it heaps together a following, and they'll give the watered down, soft message to create a following in order to benefit themselves. And we'll see that in just a second. The reality is that people don't need to hear what makes them feel good. They need to hear the truth of God's word. That's the truth. And these unstable souls are being deceived. They take advantage of the immature. And all of these things, this message, it sounds reasonable. You know, God loves you the way that you are. That sounds reasonable. It might even sound biblical, but is it? Is the question. What's an unstable soul? The unstable souls are the ones that are deceived or beguiled. Well, the word unstable comes from the Greek word asteriktos, and it means not firmly established, not able to stand strong. All right, so an unstable soul is one that's not firmly established, one that is not able to stand strong. How then are we firmly established? How then are we able to stand strong? I mean, if we are truly saved, how is it that we're able to take a stand and stand strong? It's by application of the Word of God. We need to know what the Word of God says so that we can apply it then to our life. An unstable soul is one that's not firmly established. It's one that is not grounded or foundationalized in the Word of God, and so that they're not able to stand firm, and they're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine to their own destruction. That's an unstable soul, not firmly grounded in the Word of God. And if, as a saint of God, we do not commit ourselves to studying and knowing and learning the Word of God, if we don't know what it says, we can't apply it in the life. And we remain in an immature state. But that's not God's will for the saint of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 14 and 15 when you get there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. Here's a reflection of what God's will is for your life as a saint of God. He doesn't want you to be a child, immature in the faith. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Hey, is that a description of these false teachers that we're talking about in 2 Peter? Cunning and crafty, the deceitfulness. The children are the ones that are tossed to and fro. The children in the faith are the ones, the immature in the faith are the ones that are deceived and carried about by the slight. It has the idea of the wind. The wind and a sail. The wind that blows and the sail opens up and it pushes and forces the ship to move. That's the idea. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Let's read on. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, he says back here in verse 16, the way to avoid being carried about with every wind of doctrine is to speak the truth. But speaking the truth in love, now you can grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God's will is that we no longer be children, immature in the faith, but to grow up in Christ. That is the safeguard and the defense from being carried about and being deceived. And it's the same when it comes to these false teachers back in our text here. They, through skill and cunning craftiness, they speak these words that attract attention and gain a following. They give a soft message that tickles the ears and makes people feel good. And so that and is a deceiving message that God loves you just the way that you are, and you don't have to change a thing about your life because God is a loving God. They're unstable. They're not firmly established. They don't have discernment and wisdom. And God's will for us is to not be children, to not be immature, but to be stable. And listen, the application is simple. We need to make it our purpose. We need to make it our purpose to become established. and rooted and foundationalized in the Word of God. Because the truth is what allows us to grow up in the faith. This is by far the best defense. This is also why Peter encourages growing in Christ so often in this epistle. That's how he started the epistle. Go back to chapter 1. He said, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then he says, you've got these promises that God has given, and what you need to do now is you need to add to your faith. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. Here's the process of spiritual growth. He's encouraging spiritual growth in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to chapter 3 and verse 18. Look how he ends this letter. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is why he encourages spiritual growth so often in this portion of Scripture, because it's the defense to not being deceived by these teachers who speak great swelling words and allure and entice and deceive. Then he goes on, go back to our text there in chapter 2, look in verse 14. Not only do they beguile unstable souls, but he says, here's another mark of their character. They have exercised, they have their heart. He says, in an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Their heart is exercised in covetous practices. This word, exercised, it's the Greek word, actually, where we get our English word, or the word that we have for gymnasium. That's the word that's used here. And it means trained, but not just trained. Specifically, it means trained in greed. And so they have an heart that is exercised or trained in greed and covetous practices. What is a gymnasium for? You know, it's for working out. It's for training. It's for building strength and so on. That's what a gym is for. And that's the word that's being used here. They practice and they train in covetousness, their heart. Basically, they're very skilled in how to get what they want. You know, the charismatic personality, the smooth talking, the alluring through vain and empty words. Jude says, in relation to these very same people, false teachers, he says that they speak words, these words, having men's persons in admiration. And the idea is that they have a following, and you know, they have a whole following of people that just look up to them, having men's persons in admiration. And really, what we've learned is all they really want pertains to their flesh. The things that they do, the deceiving, it's all for personal gain and pertaining to their flesh, as implied by the term adultery that's used, eyes full of adultery. And so, what is the motivation of their heart? What's the motivation for why they do what they do? It's for personal gain, having their heart exercised in covetous practices. And he goes on to describe it further, to illustrate it further in the next few verses, verses 15 and 16. He uses an example, all right? So here they are, they have their eyes full of adultery, they can't cease from sin. They beguile these unstable, immature souls that follow after them. They exercise their heart in covetous practices. The motive for what they do is personal gain. And he says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These false teachers, are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Verse 15 says, they have forsaken the right way. And this is really the last point here. A last characteristic or mark of these false teachers is that they revolt against the right way. They revolt against the right way. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray. What does this speak of? If they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, it implies and tells us that they have access to the right way, they have access to the truth, and they choose to walk away. They choose to follow a different way. Remember what the word heresy means? We started off with these false teachers that they bring in privately damnable heresies, ruinous heresies. That word heresy means to choose. It's a choice. Here, they have forsaken the right way. And he uses Balaam as an illustration of this. They follow the way of Balaam. Now, the prophet Balaam was a man who was motivated by greed and covetousness himself. And there he says that in verse 15, they've gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And we'll talk about that in a second here. But just like the prophet Balaam, these false teachers are swayed by the wages of unrighteousness. Now, if you'll remember, Balaam was a covetous man who was hired by the he loved King Balak's gold. That was the real issue. But he was hired by the king to deceive the nation of Israel. And he wanted God to curse him, but God wouldn't curse his people. And so Balaam tried to find a way around God because God wouldn't let him do it. And so what he did was he convinced the king to seduce the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and cause the men of the nation of Israel to marry the women. And therefore to intermarry and intermingle with them, and therefore to disobey God and to bring the judgment of God down upon them for their disobedience. The motive was covetousness, and he taught Israel to sin, intermarrying with these foreign wives. Balaam was a prophet of God at one point, but he was really a prophet for profit. Does that make sense? And it's a description of these false teachers, preachers, quote, of the truth, but actually they're just picking the pockets of people, and all the while deceiving and poisoning lives. Here, Peter says in verse 13, notice this, there's a similar reference here between verses 13 and verse 15. All right? Verse 13, he says, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Go down to verse 15. Which having forsaken the right way are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You see that? The reward of unrighteousness in verse 13 versus the wages of unrighteousness in verse 15. It's a similar phrase, but it's used in a totally different way here. In verse 13, the reward of unrighteousness refers to the eternal compensation that one receives for their sin. They're condemned before God. The reward of unrighteousness is an eternity with God's wrath. That's eternal compensation. But verse 15, the wages of unrighteousness refers to the momentary compensation that one receives for sin. And this would speak of their greed, the money, the fulfillment of their fleshly desires. Here are the wages of unrighteousness. The idea is that they're motivated totally by greed and by personal gain. They love the wages of unrighteousness. They love what they can gain, from how they deceive other people. So, you know, it's not surprising why, you know, the mega church culture is so popular in America. They profit. They gain. And the more people that we can draw in, you know, and the softer we can make our message and the more palatable it can be for everyone, you know, the more that we can gain from it. And underlying this whole facade of real Christianity is the real motive of the heart, and it's greed and personal gain, rather than speaking the truth in love. They heap to themselves treasure, they heap to themselves personal gain. And Balaam is the classic example. Peter says that this is exactly what the false teachers do. For the sake of greed, they cause people to stumble in sin. The whole thing is concluded, at least this portion of it is concluded in verse 17. All right, so he says, here's what they look like, here's what they do, but here's the reality of what they really are. Verse 17 gives us two illustrations that describe the depravity of these false teachers. He says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. He says that they are wells without water and they are clouds that are carried by a tempest. What does he mean by this? He's illustrating the net result of these false teachers. They're wells without water. All right, what happens? What happens when a man is traveling through the desert and he has no water and he's parched and he's thirsty and he's looking for relief. He's looking for something, you know, to bring satisfaction, and he sees a well. And he makes his way to that well, and he's crawling up to the well, and he climbs up on top of it, expecting to find relief, expecting to find the thing that will quench his thirst, and it's empty. What happens when a farmer plants his seed in the ground only to find the sun comes out for weeks and weeks and weeks and scorches the earth? Here are these plants that are starving for some moisture, for some water. It's the thing that they need. And here are some clouds that start to form that look like they could produce just exactly what they need. And they pass on over, never producing a drop of the very thing that would satisfy that ground. This is the idea with the false teachers. Here there are people who are parched and who are thirsty and who are in such need. They're like dry ground that is cracked and it's scorched, and they need some rain, they need some water, they need something. And they're searching for truth. And they gravitate to this person who looks like they're a preacher of righteousness. And they come searching for something. And what do they find? Emptiness. Nothing. Nothing of real value. And they go on deceived and ultimately experience the judgment of God. This is why God says He will not spare when it comes to their judgment. Because they lead unstable souls who really need the truth. They lead them astray. And they deceive them. And they think they have something of value. But in reality, it's only emptiness. Both of these illustrations describe things that promise much. A well, a rain cloud. It promises much, but it delivers nothing. These are false teachers. These, listen, are the Joel Osteens of the world and the Benny Hinns and all of the others. They're false prophets, false teachers. These guys are more interested in gaining popularity than in telling the truth. They're more interested in getting for themselves than in giving. Their personal lives, so many times, and this may not be true of all of them, I don't know, but so many times we've seen it. You know, their personal life comes to the forefront when they get caught in their scandal and in their sin. Their personal life is a seduction of evil rather than an attraction to good. They lead people away from God instead of moving them closer to God. And so it is with these false teachers who, while promising much, are so depraved themselves that there's only one thing that's waiting for them: the mist of darkness forever. I think that's interesting, actually, the similarity in the judgment that God gave to the angels that rebelled against Him and the judgment that's awaiting the false prophets. How ironic. These individuals who are so bold and arrogant, speaking evil of dignities, they're going to suffer the same exact punishment in the lake of fire. Now, Peter has a whole lot more to say in this final section. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 18 through 22. Here they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And Peter is going to go on in this next portion of Scripture, this final section, to talk about their deceptions, how they fail to deliver what they promise. In the meantime, they themselves are servants of sin. They themselves are entangled. They themselves are corrupt, and so on. And so we'll talk about the deception next time of these false teachers. But here, let me make this last application in closing. It's not sufficient enough just to be aware that there are false teachers out there. It's not sufficient enough even to be able to identify and mark those who would be false teachers. Peter's given us a great description of who they are and taken off the sheep's clothing to reveal what kind of people they really are. But as saints of God, it's not enough for us to be able to just sit here, oh, well, we have the truth, and we can see that they're false teachers. That's not what this is about. The real admonition goes far beyond just that. The real admonition is to continue yourself in growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Certainly, it's the best defense so that we are not deceived. But that's not where it stops. God wants us to continually be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter ends this epistle with those very words. Because that is not only the best defense, but that is the springboard for everything else in the Christian life, drawing closer to the Lord. But let me ask you this question. Is that a description of you? Are you an unstable soul? One that is not mature, grounded in the faith? Because you don't apply God's word in your life, maybe you don't know what it even says. And how can you apply it if you don't know what it says? Are you an unstable soul, or are you one that's growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Day by day, in His word, becoming more and more stable and foundational in the words of truth. That's the real admonition and message for God's people today. May that be truly a description of you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that it gives. Father, for the nourishment that it brings. Father, even for the correction and the reproof that it brings. And the Word of God is profitable for all things. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete in Christ, truly furnished unto all good works. Father, thank you that you've given us your word. May we be a people that are in love with the word of God, who feast on it and meditate on it daily, who grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, because that is the real catalyst and the thing that enables us to be profitable unto every good work in the service of our Lord. Bless your people, Lord. I pray that you'd grow us as a church, strengthen us, build us, establish us in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.